What does the Bible teach about the matter of giving? Now, that might seem maybe a little bit obtuse for a college group, assuming that we don't have a lot of money and a lot to give, but I think this is the time in our life when we need to learn about giving. This is the time when we need to come to grips with what God wants us to do in terms of our life stewardship. So what I want to do this morning is give you 10 principles for giving, how to regulate your stewardship before the Lord. Now, let me just back up a little bit and suggest to you that one of the key things we emphasized in our last couple of studies together was that you must view everything that you possess, all the money and all the commodities, all of your possessions, you must view them as belonging to whom? To God. They all belong to God. And all you do is manage them. All you do is apply them in your living in ways that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If the goal and objective and purpose of the Master's College is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's the goal of your life, that's the goal of all your resources, that's the goal of everything you possess, then you're going to have the right life perspective. And that led us to a second conclusion, and that is this, that your money should be invested in things that will bring eternal dividends. As much as is possible, you are to use your money in those areas which will bring eternal dividends. In other words, 100% of what I possess should one way or another be to the glory of God. Now, that brings us to this whole matter of how do we give money? How do we know how to give money to the Lord? Some people say, well, you're supposed to give a tenth. I think we've learned from the Scripture that the tithe is not a prescribed New Testament pattern for giving. Tithing was a form of taxation in the Old Testament. Within the nation of Israel, we have taxation in our country as well. But free will giving is different than tithing. And so we want to talk about how are we to give? And how do we know how much to give? And you should be dealing with this question all the time. Every time you go to church, the offering plate is passed, right? Every time. Now, what do you do in your mind when that comes by? How do you think about how you'll give? Or better yet, you know this coming Sunday you're going to be worshiping with God's people in the church. Now, what are you planning to do with regard to your giving? What are you purposing in your heart to do? How are you ordering your life so that when you go to worship the Lord, you can express your worship in giving? Or another way to look at it, you have some people that you know who have needs. You have a family that you know, and they don't have the money they need to support and sustain their family life. What are you doing about that? Or you know about a missionary or somebody headed for the mission field. You know their needs aren't met. And what are you doing to prepare and ask God and look in your own heart to determine how you might be involved in sustaining and supporting somebody in that kind of a missionary effort? I mean, you have to face that all the time. I do too. It's just unending. And perhaps in my case, I face it maybe more than most people in the world because I'm well known and I'm literally drowned in a sea of people coming toward me and saying, these are our needs and this is the problem and how can you solve it and so forth. But I have to deal with that every day of my life, and every Christian should. How am I going to give my money? What are the principles that I use to determine that? All right? So let's look at 10 of them. Number one, and this is a perspective, giving is investing with God. That's the first principle that I want you to understand. Giving is investing with God. In other words, you're really not giving anything away. You are investing. There's a difference between a gift and an investment. A gift you never expect to see again. An investment you expect to see a return on, right? Giving is investing with God. Now, let me prove that to you from Scripture. Luke chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus himself in verse 38 of Luke 6. Give. That's all he said. Give. He didn't say how much. He didn't say how often. He said give. And then he said this, and it will be given to you. Now, that puts giving in the environment of an investment. Give, and it shall be given to you. In fact, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They will pour into your lap. Listen to this. For whatever measure you deal out, it will be dealt to you in return. Did you get that? That's a direct investment. Whatever you give, you'll get a return on. Whatever you measure out, it'll be dealt back to you in return. And pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And when you go to the market, let's say you buy a box of cookies, a box of crackers, what happens if you shake it? You get half a box of cookies, right? They all go, pfft. And that's really what he's saying. They must have done the same thing in those days. But when God gives back to you, it is pressed down, shaken together, and still running over. In other words, the promise is this, that when you invest with God, the return will be an abundant return. And whatever measure you measure it out, that's exactly what's going to be measured back to you in return. So when somebody says to me, how much should I give? My answer is, how much do you want? How much do you want an eternal dividend on? How much do you want a divine return on? How much do you want God to give back to you? That's why giving is such a tremendous joy, because the promise of God is that He gives a return. Now, there's another passage that perhaps you should consider, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just draw you to that one. We'll be going back to this particular section a couple of times this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 puts it this way. And this is Paul. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Simple principle. You put more seed in the ground, you get more crop, right? The more seed you sow, the more crop you get when the harvest comes. That is the same principle. How much should I give? How much do you want to sow? How much do you want to reap? How much of a harvest do you want? You sow sparingly, you will reap what? Sparingly. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That's the issue. So whatever you give to God, whatever you invest in His kingdom, whatever you give to the church, whatever you give to the Lord's work, whatever you give to those that are in need in the name of Jesus Christ, you are investing with God, and you will be returned proportionate to your gift. You give a little, you get a little. You give a lot, you get a lot. You give abundantly, you get abundantly in return. Now you say, does that mean that I'll get money back? No, not necessarily. You'll get the blessing of God. Which would you rather have? You say, well, what if the blessing of God doesn't include enough money to buy my next meal? It will never be like that. It never will be like that. Why? Follow the same text. He says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The same God who will give you bread for food and make sure you have all the physical needs will also abundantly bless you spiritually. The promise of God then is that if you give, you get a return on what you give, and that return includes the meeting of your physical needs, your temporal needs, as well as a harvest of righteousness. The blessing of righteousness. So the first principle then is giving is investing with God. And when you invest with God, you are promised a spiritual return. Now there is a corollary to this that's very important. You remember the passage in Matthew chapter 6? Where it talks about lay not up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven. And then at the end it says, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. Let me tell you something. Where you invest your money is where your heart will be. You take your $1,000 and put it in the stock market, and guess where your heart will be? You'll be fussing around every day to check the stock market. You put your $1,000 with the Lord, and your heart will be with the Lord, and you'll be checking in your prayer life to see how God is returning on the investment you've made. And so what happens is this, wherever you invest your money is where you begin to cultivate a spiritual relationship. If I invest my money with the Lord, then I want to check in and see how things are going on my investment, and that means communion with God. If I invest my money in the world, then I want to check in and find out how my money's moving, and that means communion with the world. So it's a question of cultivating the right relationship as well as receiving a spiritual dividend. Just know this, whatever you give to God is a spiritual investment, and He is debtor to no man, and He will return to you all that you need in the physical life and all that you can possibly receive by way of blessing in the spiritual dimension as well. So give little, receive little. Give much, receive much. How much should I give? How much do you want in return from God? Principle number two, giving is to be sacrificial. Giving is to be sacrificial. In 2 Corinthians, while we're there, chapter 8, it tells about the Macedonians who were basically very poor. They were Christians, a church in Macedonia. Of course, we know that today as Greece. They were very poor. But it says in verse 2 that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, that's a kind of a technical way to say they were very poor and they were very generous. What that means is poverty and generosity equates to sacrifice. When poor people give much, that's a great sacrifice. And that's what he's saying. They gave liberally. They gave sacrificially. They gave generously out of poverty. And keep it in mind, David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not give the Lord that which cost me nothing. This is a key principle in your giving, young people. It's this. Don't ever give God what doesn't cost you something. That's throwing a bone at him. That's eating the meat and giving him the leftovers. Don't do that to God, because that speaks of an uncommitted heart. In the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, God is really indicting his people. He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. You know what they did? They brought the rotten food to God because they didn't want to bring him the good food. They didn't want to make a sacrifice. They wanted to keep the good food, give God the rotten food. And then in verse 8, it says, you present the blind for sacrifice, and you present the lame and the sick. Instead of bringing the firstborn lamb, the best of the flock, the spotless lamb without blemish, they brought a blind lamb, they brought a lame lamb, they brought a sick lamb that they otherwise could not use either to eat or reproduce, and they gave God the slim pickings. They gave him the bottom of the barrel. You bring, he says in verse 13, what was taken by robbery. Can you imagine that? In order to do their religious duty, they stole something to give to God so they wouldn't have to give God what was theirs. Giving God lame animals, giving God stolen goods, and giving God rotten sacrifices or rotten offerings. And he says, I'm going to curse you. And you know what he says to them? Most amazing thing. He says, I'm going to spread dung on your face. That's how he felt about it. I'm going to smear dung on your face because you gave me what didn't cost you anything. God does not want from you that which does not cost you something. The name of the game is sacrifice. Sacrifice is the essence of giving. Do you remember the story? I'm sure you do. In Mark, you certainly remember the widow's mite, and that's the story, Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. The treasury was the court of the women in the temple, and it would be a courtyard open at the top without a roof, and there were 13 receptacles on the walls. They were bell-shaped like a trumpet, great big offering places where you dropped your money in for the various offerings. Jesus sat in there, and he began observing how the multitude were putting money in the treasure. He watched the people give. He sat there for a long time, and he watched the people give. And it says in verse 42, a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. That's not much. That wouldn't even have been enough in those days to buy lunch for one priest. Just a very, very meager amount. Some rich people were putting in larger amounts. He called his disciples over and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. What do you mean? She only put in a cent. But they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. That sacrifice. It was only 1 cent, but it was all she had. And they gave out of their surplus, and it meant nothing to God. It meant nothing to Christ. The point is sacrifice. Whatever you give has to cost you something. David said, I will not give the Lord what costs me nothing. Third principle, giving is not a matter of what you have. Giving is not a matter of what you have. You need to learn this, and this is a good lesson for us at this point in life. Giving is not a matter of what you have, it's a matter of your heart. People will say, well, I don't have much, so I don't give much. That is never the issue. Never. In Luke 16:10 it says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." And if you haven't been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who's going to give you the true riches? And we'll get into that in a minute. But the point is, if you're not faithful with a little, there's no reason to believe you will be faithful with much. Because it's a heart attitude. The Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty. We read it. They gave out of their deep poverty. Let me give you kind of a shocking statement, all right? The average giving in the churches of America today, per Christian family, is right at about 2.7%, okay, of their income. Not quite sacrificial, right? And what is interesting is this, that the average income has gone up steadily in the last 10 years. The average income has almost doubled in the last 10 years. And giving has gone, as an average, from 3.5% down to 2.7% in the church. The more they have, the less they give. In this month's Moody Monthly, there is an interesting survey. Let me give you a little of the insight. The greater the amount of money a person earns, percentage-wise, the less money they give. They had included this survey, which is absolutely fascinating. 48% of all charitable money, 48% of all charitable money comes from homes where the income is under $30,000 a year. Listen to this. The highest percentage of giving in America comes from people who make less than $10,000 a year. The $0 to $10,000 bracket is the highest percent giving bracket of charitable giving in America. Contrast that with this. People in the bracket, the lowest income bracket in America is the $50,000 to $75,000 a year bracket. They give the lowest amount, about 1%. People who make $75,000 to $100,000 give 1.7%. People who make over $100,000 a year give an average of 2%. Total giving to any charitable institution. You see, it is never a question of how much you have. It's a question of what? How much you love. How much you care. And Jesus said the woman who gave the cent gave the most because she gave everything she had. She gave everything she had. Don't you ever kid yourself that if you had more, you'd give more. Percentage-wise, you are starting now to make the habits determining the way your future giving pattern is going to flow. And now is the time to learn to be sacrificial, invest with God, and realize that if you had more, it doesn't mean you'd give more. In fact, the statistics prove just the opposite. Fourth principle. The fourth principle is giving is to be done joyfully. Giving is to be done joyfully. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, "Let each one of us do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves," what kind of a giver? Cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilarious. He loves a hilarious giver. One who is so thrilled to do this, he can't wait. Sits in church just itching for the offering. Can't wait for the privilege of finding somebody with a need. Excited about giving. It should be done joyfully, not grudgingly, not because it's necessary, not because you have to do it, not reluctantly because you feel if you don't do it, God might step on your parade, cramp your style, mess up your life, withdraw His blessing. It's to be done joyfully. And I can tell you, young people, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, that which I do in my life that gives me the greatest joy is giving. I love to preach, and I love to teach, and I love to study God's Word, but there is an exhilarating joy in the giving of resources to those things which advance the name of Jesus Christ and meet the needs of His dear people that is unmatched by any other thing. And joy that is unique comes to the heart of one who gives joyfully. It's to be done with joy, not because you have to, and not because you're afraid not to, but joyfully. Number five, and we hit this a little bit last time, and I want to just touch on it again. Giving is a measure. Giving is a measure of your fitness for ministry. Giving is a measure of your fitness for ministry. Now, we just read the verse from Luke 16, verse 11. Let me give it to you again. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And what the Lord is saying here is that money is a test. Remember we talked about this? And if you haven't demonstrated that you can handle money, God's not going to give you people. God's not going to give you ministry. God's not going to give you the true riches, the souls of men and women. Money is a measure of fitness for ministry. It is a test to see whether you're suited for ministry. It isn't just that I've gone to the master's college and I've graduated from the Bible major, or I've graduated from the pre-seminary major, or I've graduated from the master's seminary, or I've mastered the scripture, or I've been ordained, or I really know theology. Suitability for ministry is not just what you know, it's how you manage money. Because if you can't take care of unrighteous money, why would God entrust to you the true riches? People, the souls, the hearts, the lives of men and women. There's a great English missionary who started out as a great cricket player. Some of you read his biography, C.T. Studd, many years ago, back in the 1800s, and I think I alluded to him before. But C.T. Studd was a unique man. He was one of the greatest, well, he was, they say, the greatest cricket player in the world in the 1800s. Great athlete. He also was in a very wealthy family. When he died, he inherited in the 1800s £29,000. £29,000 then would be a fortune today. He had £29,000, and he felt God's call to go to the mission field. Now, of course, he could have set himself up any way he wanted on the mission field with that kind of money, and in another culture, that money would have gone even further than it did in England. But this is what he did. It's a great biography, too, by the way, if you ever have an opportunity to read it. He took 5,000 of the 29,000 pounds and sent them to Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China, as you know. He took another 5,000 of them and sent them to William Booth, who had started the Salvation Army to win people to Christ on the streets of America. He took another 5,000 pounds and sent them to D.L. Moody to help him establish a school known as the Moody Bible Institute. And then he took other thousands of his 29,000 and sent them to other special servants of God. He had 3,400 pounds left on his wedding day. And he gave them to his wife that day they were married as a wedding present. And after the wedding was over, she said to him, "I'm grateful for your gift, and I know you meant it for my security, but in watching your life, I have seen you teach me what to do. And so I want to give this money to a servant of God." And so anonymously, she sent the 3,400 pounds that were left to General Booth, as he was called, for the ongoing work of the Salvation Army. And they took off for Africa without one cent in their pockets. And the interesting story of his missionary work in Africa is that even to this day, today, though he and his wife are in heaven, the dividends are still coming in. Their needs were all met in absolutely remarkable ways. The man was so devout. I told you a few weeks ago about the story, didn't I, of him sitting in the corner, huddled up in a blanket with a candle, reading the Bible. I used the illustration at church. And his friend that they were traveling across the mission field with said, "What are you doing in the middle of the night, wrapped in a blanket, reading your Bible with a candle in your hand?" And he said, "Because there might be a sin in my life." He said, "I feel something isn't right in my life, so I'm reading through the New Testament if perchance I might come across some sin that I unwittingly have committed against God." That's the kind of man he was. And that's why God blessed his life. Now, whether you have little or whether you have much, giving is affected by the heart. There was a man who had much, gave it all away. That's in his heart to do. He's a rare man. A rare man. Giving is never an issue of how much you have. It's always an issue of the heart. And it always sets aside a person as fit for ministry or unfit for ministry. That man was fit for ministry. He wanted nothing but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. His generosity showed where his heart was. Number six, giving amounts are personally determined. People always say to me, how much should I give? How much should I give? Well, that's for you to decide. That's completely between you and the Lord, and it's a matter of prayer. There's no formula. You say, well, I feel comfortable if I give 10%. I tell people, don't do that. Don't do that, because what you're going to do invariably is you're going to say, well, we give 10%, so every time you get a paycheck, you write out this little 10% check. You don't think about it. You don't pray about it. You don't consult God about it. There is no communion on that issue with God. And you shut yourself down, and you feel good about the fact that you're chunking out your 10%. It is much more important that you prayerfully do what you're going to do week in and week out as the Spirit of God prompts your sensitive, prayerful heart. This should be a constant issue before God. You should never resolve yourself to a fixed amount. Oh, you might have a ballpark figure and say, well, this is what we're always going to give, but we may give more. That's what I do. This is what we will always give the Lord. This is the bottom line, but we are wide open and we will always give more if the Spirit of God moves and as He moves on our hearts. But that's for you to decide between you and the Lord. There's no prescription. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. It's a heart purposing. And that's for you to work out with God. That way, you see, your giving is born out of a relationship. It is born out of prayer. It is not born out of a fixed prescription where you never really deal with anything. What happens, for example, if you've got this fixed little deal here, and all of a sudden the Lord gives you more money than you should have had, or maybe a gift comes in, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to feel satisfied to have given God what you always give? Or are you going to say, Lord, I have more than I need, and I want to talk to you about what you might want me to do with that? Don't ever allow yourself to fix that and be rigid and not responsive to the Spirit of God. But cultivate in your heart that prayer, that relationship that causes you to be moved by the Spirit to give whatever you feel He's prompting your heart to do. I remember when we were building a new building in our church, I was counseling a couple who were going to be married, and they got so excited about the growth of the church that they came to me one day and they gave me actually a wad of money that they had been saving for their honeymoon, and they said, we have determined that the work of Christ is more important than our honeymoon, and so we want to give this to the Lord. They were being sensitive. I'm not saying that that's what everybody should do. I'm saying that's what they should have done if the Spirit of God laid it on their heart to do that. But that's the way you want to respond. Personally, determined, as the Spirit of God moves on your heart. Let me give you an illustration of that. Remember Zacchaeus? You couldn't have forgotten him. We just sang about him. The wee little man who climbed up in a tree. I want to just give you an illustration. Here was Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, which means he was a con man and a crook, and he was as money hungry as you could be, because these guys bought tax franchises from the Roman government, though they were Jews. And, of course, the Jews looked at him as traitors because they sold themselves out to an invading, occupying power. And then they collected taxes from their own people exorbitantly. They literally built their people and conned their people and stole their people's money. They had to pay a certain amount to Rome. They pocketed the rest. Zacchaeus was one of these kind of crooks. But he was fascinated about Jesus, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. He wants to see Jesus. Jesus comes down the road, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. Today I'm going to stay at your house. I can't imagine the shock, because Zacchaeus had never met him. He'd never met Zacchaeus. But in his omniscience, he knows who he is. And he says, I'm coming to your house. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, because they said he's going to go to be a guest of a man who's a sinner, because the tax collector was the most wretched sinner they could imagine. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. Now, something happened between verse 7 and 8. Had to. This man was money hungry. Jesus goes to his house, and all of a sudden he's giving all his money away. Well, we know what happened, because Jesus says so. He says, today salvation has come to this house. The man got saved. You know what he did? He said, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give the poor. Now, what percentage is that? 50%. Is that the standard? It was for him. He gave half of everything to the Lord, in the name of the Lord. 50%. You say, well, no, wait a minute, Zacchaeus, you're 40% over, my friend. You don't need to do that. No, that's what God laid on his heart to do. He gave half. And he said, not only that, if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll give back four times as much. You know what Numbers 5:7 said? If you defraud somebody, you give him back what you owe him, plus one-fifth. He says, I'm going way beyond that. I'm going 400%, not 20%. Why did he do that? Because God put it on his heart to do that. He gave what he purposed in his heart to give. And that's the way all of us need to give all the time. So that every time you have money, every time you think about it, you are to be considering what God would have you do with the resources you have and being prompted by the Spirit of God so that it flows out of a relationship, not out of some kind of a fixed amount. Number seven in our principles, giving is in response to need. Giving is in response to need. As long as we're in the Gospel of Luke, I'm sure you will remember this wonderful statement by our Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself, Luke 10:27. And they said to him, well, you know, who is our neighbor, right? Love our neighbor as ourself, he added. Who's our neighbor? And then he tells a story about a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, Luke 10:30, and they stripped him and beat him and went off leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite, he came, he passed by the other side, and here comes a Samaritan half-breed outcast. And he came upon the man, he felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. He took out 2 denarii, that would be 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, said, take care of him, whatever more you spend. When I return, I'll pay you. I'll pay everything he needs. I'll take care of every one of his needs. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Giving is in response to need. And you say, well, wait a minute. I don't know who to give to. Give to whoever's in need. Whoever in your path has a need, you're responsible for. A lot of times, you know, we want to send money to the church deacon's fund so they can pass it out to the poor or send money to some inner city ministry or ship our money to the missionary agency that's feeding the poor in India or whatever. That's really not what the Lord is talking about. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the Lord is talking about is you being sensitive that the money you have in your pocket might be better used by someone in your path than by you because their need is greater than yours. Sensitivity to someone's need. Responding to someone's need. Particularly in the church, in Acts, do you remember how it was in the early church? And all those who believed were together, Acts 2:44, had all things in common. What does that mean? That means if you need what I have, I'll give it to you. If I need what you have, you give it to me. We hold it all in common. It isn't Christian communism. It doesn't mean they sold everything and added up all the money, divided it equally into all the people. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that if a person had a need, someone who had something met that need. That's what it means. They began even selling their property and their possessions and sharing with them all as anyone might have need. When someone had a need, they went so far as to sell their property to give the money to meet that need. Now, we live in a world, and you know this, young people, where the ultimate goal of life is to find security. And security means houses and land and all that kind of stuff, bank accounts, CDs, IRAs, investments. And once we lock all that up, we never touch it. And we have this basic principle that you once you get an investment, you only spend the interest, never spend the principal. And so you just keep accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, and you never touch the principal. There's no sacrifice involved at all. And here's the very opposite in the New Testament, where people actually sold their property and sold their possessions to give to someone to meet a momentary need. That's the spirit. Giving is in response to need. The church did it again in Acts 4. The church did it again in Acts 11 when there was a famine in the land and the Apostle Paul was collecting money to help the poor people who had no food in Jerusalem. Do you remember the very, very wonderful little verse in 1 John 3:16, where it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And then verse 17 says, whoever has this world's goods beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Then little children, love not in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And what John is saying is that if you're a Christian, your Christianity will show itself in your meeting people's needs. And if you don't do that, then we have every right to ask whether you're really a child of God. Okay? So giving is in response to need. And as you see a need, you're to meet that need. I have people come to me all the time at the church. People in our church say, "Oh, Pastor, so-and-so has a need." I have a standard response. Have you met it? "Oh, well, I was thinking the church could do it." Well, aren't you the church? Which of us who don't know about the need are more responsible than you who do? Giving is in response to need. Number 8. Giving is to demonstrate love, not law. And we've already kind of covered this, but just to nail it down. Giving is to demonstrate love, not law. If you always give the same percent, there's not any love in that particularly. I mean, you may have an attitude of love, but you are simply coming through with a prescription. You are simply functioning in a way that is routine. You are living by the law. But that's not the idea. Giving is to express love. Law conforms to a prescription. Love abandons itself. And that's where sacrifice comes from. It really does. That's why the Macedonians gave so generously, because they gave out of love, not law. They had a willing mind. They were sensitive to the Lord. They were sensitive to the church. They were sensitive to the people of God. And so they demonstrated love, not law. Giving demonstrates love, not law. I say this to people sometimes who take the offering at Grace. Remember that what you put in the offering measures your love for God, measures your love for His church and His work and His kingdom. You're showing your love. You're revealing your affection. So, giving will demonstrate love. It'll show what you love. It'll show how much you love. How much you love the Lord. How much you love His work. If it's a prescription, 10% or whatever, that's just law. That doesn't show anything. Everybody conforms and that's it. But where there's freedom to give whatever you want to give, then we're going to find out who loves God. Well, let me give you just one more. Did I give you 8? No, let's give you 9. Combine it. Giving anticipates blessing. And we're right back where we started. Giving anticipates blessing. Why is that? Let me ask you a Bible question. Who knows the only direct quote from the mouth of Jesus not recorded in the 4 Gospels? And I mean a quote from His mouth while He was on the earth in His incarnation. What is the only quote taken from the mouth of Jesus while He walked on earth that is not recorded in the 4 Gospels that is recorded somewhere else? You know what it is? Oh, you don't know. Good. You will know now. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, here it is. If you have a red letter Bible, this is the only red letters you'll see past the 4 Gospels. Acts 20:35. "In everything I showed you," Paul says, "that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said." What did He say? "It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive." Those are the only words of Jesus in His earthly life recorded outside the 4 Gospels. I don't know about you, but I think they must be pretty significant, huh? And this is a promise that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because God blesses the people who give. Giving anticipates blessing. Well, those are some principles that I hope will be instructive and helpful as you think about what God wants you to do in your giving. Let me just sum it up by saying this. Can I challenge you to do something? I mean, this is the beginning of a new year, beginning of a new semester. And maybe this is a good time for you to spend a little time in prayer with the Lord today, sometime. And if you can't find it in your schedule to do that, then it's questionable that you'll ever get beyond that to deal with these issues. But find some time today. talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be faithful in giving, and I want you to show me how to begin to be the kind of giver that you will bless. Hey, I've lived long enough to know this. All I want in life, just one thing. All I want, one thing. I just want the blessing of God on my life. Do you understand that? That's all I want. Whatever the way is to experience that, that's the way I want to walk. So maybe some time today in prayer, quiet, even when you're walking, just talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I begin to put this in order in my life with the little that I have, so that I begin to express to you the kind of heart attitude that will result in your blessing. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for these young people. I want to thank you for the privilege you've given to me to share with them this day and as such a very important part of my life.